Well, good morning once again, church. I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, as we will be in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, having now completed our study of the book of Daniel over the course of 15 sermons, we are going to take our Sunday evening sermon series on 1 Peter and move it to the morning. And then, God willing, next Lord's Day, I will begin a new sermon series in the evening on the subject of creation, And so from this point forward, at least until we work our way all the way through 1 Peter, we will be in this great epistle on the Lord's Day morning. Just by way of introduction, we'd like to remind you where we are at in this great epistle. As you know, 1 Peter is written to elect exiles. Peter is writing to elect exiles who are suffering persecution for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for our encouragement, Peter reminds us throughout this book, and especially in chapter 1, that we have been born again to a living hope. That the hope that we have is alive because our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. Our hope is living because He indeed is living. He has been raised from the dead. He is alive even now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heaven. And so this is for our encouragement. And in this first chapter, Peter gives us a number of commands. He gives us at least three imperatives that we can clearly identify. He reminds us of what it means to live the Christian life, of what it means to follow in obedience after our Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us of a few things that we have already looked at, that we are to live holy lives just as our God is holy. Likewise, we are to live in reverential fear of God. We are not to be afraid of God, but we are to have a kind of reverential fear in the Christian life, a holy fear, a fear that compels us to come to God in worship with a kind of holy awe. And likewise, here today, last Lord's Day, we saw another imperative, wherein Peter commands us to love the brethren, to love each other, again, after the manner of holiness in the fear of God. And here in our text today, Peter teaches us something very important about the Word of God, He teaches us that our salvation, he teaches us that our sanctification come through the living and enduring Word of God. It is by the power of the gospel preached as revealed in the Word of God that we are saved and that we are able to live unto God's glory. And so this is what we see in our text today. And so consider these truths with me in God's holy Word today as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. Hear now the Word of God. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Amen. This is the word of God. The scripture consistently reveals our God to be a God of means. Our God is a God of means. In his ordinary providence, God makes use of means. Even so, we say in agreement with our confession, as we have looked at in the past months in our study of providence, that God is free to work without above and even against his ordinary means. But God ordinarily works through means. And our text today reveals just that. It reveals that God works in something of an ordinary way. Reveals that our God ordinarily works both to save and to sanctify through the preaching of Holy Scripture, through the preaching of God's Word. And in this we are directed both to the nature of Holy Scripture and to the power of the preached Word by the work of the Spirit of God. As one author notes, very interestingly, the tendency of the evangelical movement has always been to prioritize extraordinary methods and demands over the ordinary means that Christ has ordained for sustainable mission. This has oftentimes been the tendency of broad evangelicalism, is to prioritize those things which are extraordinary, as opposed to those things that God has ordained in His Word as ordinary, like preaching. But God in His ordinary providence has ordained, He has commanded that His Word be preached. And this is ordinary for us. We believe that preaching is the primary means of grace. This is our firm belief because this is the firm teaching of the Word of God. Preaching is the ordinary instrument that God uses. He uses His Word to call the lost to Himself. And He uses His Word to sanctify His people. And so this is to be our commitment. We are to be firmly instructed by the Word of God through the preaching of the Word on the Lord's Day. And as the Belgic Confession says, the faithful preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And so our text today reminds us of this very thing. It reminds us, it shows us the power of the Word proclaimed, which is the title of my sermon today. And so consider with me this morning, in the first place, the nature of the Word of God. The nature of the Word of God. And we see this in verses 23 and 24. And so let's read those verses once again, picking up in verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. When we see the phrase, Word of God, used in Scripture, our minds ought to go to places like John chapter 1. They ought to go to John chapter 1. If you would, turn with me there for just a moment in your Bibles. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. And notice with me what the Word of God says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice with me verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word of God? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the eternal Son of God. The Word of God is first the eternal Son of God. It's very important that we understand that when we see this phrase, the Word of God, our minds are to think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to be directed to Him. He Himself is the divine Word, or as the Greek tells us, He is the divine Logos. Maybe you've heard that word before. The eternal Son, as many Reformed systematic theologians say, is the essential Word of God. He is the essential Word of God. He is the very revelation or communication of God to us. And then, of course, there is the written Word of God. It is the Word of God enunciated. It is Holy Scripture. It is the Bible. As we often teach our children to sing, and you know this well, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. This is what we believe about the Word of God. This is our book. This is God's book to us. And this book is about the eternal Son of God. It is about the divine Logos. It is about Him. This is the Word of God's will. It is His declared Word to us, given to the church. And again, the written Word does not belong to itself, but it is given to the church in relation to the divine Logos, in relation to the divine Word. This written Word is not only from Christ, but it is also to Christ. It is through Christ, and it is all about Christ. It is about Him. And just as Christ was the promised seed, He was the promised seed to Adam, He was the promised seed to Abraham, He was the promised seed to David, so is the written Word of God called seed. So is the written Word of God called seed. And that's what we have here in our text. The written Word of God is called the imperishable seed. And we see this very thing confirmed elsewhere in Scripture. If I were to have you turn to Luke chapter 8, we could see the parable of the sower. And we could see there that the Word of God is referred to as the seed. And this Word that we have as the seed, this written Word that is about the Word of God, that is about the divine Logos, that is about the eternal Son of God, this Word is not perishable, but it is imperishable. It is the living and enduring Word of God. This is the very Word of God. Let's turn back once again to 1 Peter chapter 1 if you're not already there. And I want you to see a couple of things in our text. I want you to see how the Scripture, how the Word of God is defined for us, how it is described in our text. Notice with me, first, by way of subpoint this morning, that the Word of God is living. The Word of God is living. And here, again, our minds should go to texts like Hebrews 4 and verse 12. No need to turn there, but let me read it to you. For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is living, and it is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And again, our minds, we see that sharp two-edged sword that can cut through many kinds of material. But the author of Hebrews says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword that a man could make. This word that we have is not a dead word, brothers and sisters, but it is the living Word of God. It is no dead word. It is a word like no other. It is not a work of fiction. The Bible is not a textbook, but it is the soul-piercing word that cuts right through the hearts of men. This is the Word of God. Peter knew this to be true. This is why he writes about it, but he also knew about this experientially. And maybe some of you were thinking about the sermon that he preached just after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Verses 37 and 38. Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. Because we see a very good and helpful example of the living and enduring Word of God here in this text. Acts 2, picking up in verse 37. Again, this is right after Peter's Pentecost sermon. Notice what the crowd says. Notice how the crowd responds. Now when they heard this, that is, when they heard Peter's sermon, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What do we see taking place after Peter preached this great sermon? About who? About the eternal Son of God, about the divine Logos, about the Word of God. What do we see happening here in this text? We see the living and enduring Word of God having its effect by the power of the Spirit upon the people who were sitting there listening to Peter's sermon. That's what we see. When they heard this, the text says they were pierced to the heart. How else could they be pierced to the heart if the Word of God were not living and active? if the Word of God was not a living and enduring Word. Indeed, this is exactly what we see in Peter's own ministry as he ministers the Word of God to these people to such a degree that they come and they ask, "What shall we do?" And what does Peter say? What do the apostles say? They give them the command of the gospel. And didn't we see this last Lord's Day? When we consider the nature of the gospel, that the gospel is a command. Isn't this what the apostles say? Isn't this how they respond? They don't suggest that people believe in the gospel. They command them to believe in the gospel. Repent and believe for the forgiveness of your sins. This is how they preach the word of God. And so here we see a great example of the power of the word of God. That the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is living and enduring. Let's turn back in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, we are reminded here in 1 Peter 1 and by this example from Peter's own preaching that the living word of God is breathed out to us and it is applied by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the word of God is inspired. The word of God is inspired. The Bible is no mere book, but it is, as one author says, the word of God inscribed in letters. This is the word of the living God. The word of God is inerrant. It is infallible. The word of God is without error. It is living and enduring. The word of God is authoritative. It is an authoritative word. We believe in sola scriptura. We believe that the Bible is our supreme authority. Not that the Bible is our only authority, but all other authorities are subservient to this supreme authority. This is the supreme authority that governs our lives as the people of God. The Word of God makes clear those things which must be known for salvation. The Word of God is sufficient for this. The Word of God is clear in all that it teaches us. The Word of God is also sober history. We believe that the Word of God is history for us. We can be assured that the Bible is true and that it is accurate. And the Word of God, again, is sufficient. It is the sufficient rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. God has given us everything we need for life and for faith and for godliness. God has given us everything we need in His Word for salvation in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that is lacking in His Word. This is the living and enduring Word of God, inspired, inerrant, authoritative, clear, and sufficient. This is the living and enduring Word of God. And not only are all of these things true of the Word of God, but the Word of God is also enduring. The Word of God is also enduring, as our text says. And this, again, if you're keeping notes this morning, could be our second subpoint. To show the enduring nature of Scripture, Peter cites Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Peter viewed the law, Peter viewed the prophets and the Old Testament writings as being inspired of God. This is one of the reasons why he cites Isaiah chapter 40. And notice how man is characterized here in this text in contrast with the Word of God. We need to see and understand the contrast here. It's helpful for our understanding of what Peter means by the Word of God being enduring. Look with me once again at verse 24 and 25. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Man who is flesh is like the flower of grass. Is like the flower of grass. The glory of man is fading because man is transitory. We are transitory creatures. Adam fell short of God's glory in the garden, and we fell in Adam. Therefore, the glory of man as a body and soul creature is withering away. Now, let me attempt an illustration here that I think will be helpful to illumine the application of our text. Like many of you, I love sports. Now I know some of you don't. Some of you don't care anything about sports. And that's quite all right. But I especially love baseball. And those of you who know me and know my family know that I love baseball. My boys play baseball. I play baseball. growing up as a young man. And one of the things we like to talk about in any given sport is who is the GOAT of that given sport. Some of you may be familiar with that terminology. The GOAT of a given sport is the greatest of all time. The greatest of all time. So sometimes we like to talk about who is the greatest baseball player of all time. The criteria for that is subjective. But it's a question that is often asked. And oftentimes that person who is identified as the greatest of all time in any given sport, they acquire for themselves in this life all kinds of glory, all kinds of riches, all kinds of fame, all kinds of notoriety. But we are reminded here in the Word of God that all of those things are going to fade away. That man's glory is a fading glory. But this is not so with the Word of God. Even for the greatest baseball player, for the greatest athlete of all time, his glory is a fading glory. The glory of man is nothing compared to the God who pours forth speech and reveals knowledge. You see, we are meant to understand the contrast here, that the glory of man cannot be compared to the glory of God and his holy word. We are meant to see this. I'll remind you of what the psalmist writes, Psalm 119, 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. The word of God is everlasting. It is living and it is enduring. And we might ask the question, even in coming to this text, how does the Word of God endure forever? How does the Word of God endure forever? Well, again, I'll remind you of what the Word of God says elsewhere. According to the teaching of our Lord, heaven and earth may pass away, but the Word of the Lord will not pass away. The Word of the Lord will not pass away. God's Word endures through the fulfillment of His promises. God's Word continues to be effective. It continues to operate. It continues to be a living and enduring Word of God through the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if we think back to the citation that was just given from the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 40, we think about some of the major themes in the book of Isaiah from the prophet himself. And if we were to look in the book of Isaiah, we could see that one of the prominent themes is the theme of seed. It is the theme of seed. It is also the theme of God's servant, God's suffering servant. We think of texts like Isaiah 53. And through the seed of the woman, God's promises have been fulfilled. They have been fulfilled. God's word endures throughout all generations by the application of the Spirit. And so consider the comfort that this is for us as the people of God. Consider the comfort that the Word of God is for those of us who are elect exiles suffering in this age. Brothers and sisters, we need the Word of God. We need the encouragement. We need the soul refreshment of the Word of God. We need to be with God's people on the Lord's Day. We need to be fed and ministered to. We need this kind of grace to come to our souls such that we can live unto God's glory. You know, even in the past weeks, we've prayed for our brothers who have been in jail in Cuba. And thanks be to God that they have been released, at least for a period of time, though there is a trial that awaits them in the near future. We don't know the details of that. But imagine being in their shoes. Imagine being in that jail in Cuba. What would have been a comfort to you during that time, if not the Word of God? Were these men not recalling the promises of the Word of God? Were they not taking comfort in the living and enduring Word of God during this time? Remembering all that God had promised to them, such that even if they would perish, even if they would die in that prison, that God would be pleased to glorify Himself, that men might even come to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ because of their faithful testimony. They were most assuredly remembering the promises of God. They were contemplating the living and enduring Word of God for the glory of God. I think we can say the same thing about Paul and Silas in Acts 16. Because while they were in prison, what were they doing? What did we find them doing in that great text? They were singing. They were singing while in prison. And what were they singing? I have to believe they were singing the Word of God. Maybe they were singing the Psalms of the Old Testament. You see, the word of the prophets, the word of the apostles, this is the word of God. And this is the word, brothers and sisters, that has been given to us in God's kindness, in his grace. It is the word of the gospel. It is the word of Christ. It is the word about Christ. It is the word from Christ. The eternal Son, the divine word, has given us his written word. Again, in God's kindness. And this word is living and enduring because our Savior is a living and enduring Savior. Consider in the second place with me the preaching of the word of God. The preaching of the word of God. And we see this in verses 23 and in verse 25. Notice with me what verse 25 says. And this word was the word that we preached to you. This is the word that was preached to you. Peter says this about the living and enduring word of God. Preaching is the proclamation of the word. And this is the word which was preached to Peter by our Lord. This is the word that Peter preached throughout his own ministry, even as we've already seen in places like Acts chapter 2. And we must say this, because I think this is reflected in our text very clearly, that men are ordinarily born again through the preaching of the word of God. Men are ordinarily born again through the preaching of the word of God. And again, here we see something about the ordinary means that God uses to bring men to salvation. God uses the ordinary means of preaching to bring men to faith. For again, Peter says, you have been born through the word preached. I think we can even say that the church's primary means of evangelism is preaching. The church's primary means of evangelism is preaching. Preaching is distinct. And yes, we need to share the gospel with our neighbors and take advantage of those opportunities to be a good light in the context that God has placed us. But preaching is distinct from these other things. Preaching commands men to believe in the gospel. It exhorts them to do so. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we might ask the question, how can a man be born again? How can a man be born again? He cannot enter into his mother's womb a second time, can he? Again, this is the question that Nicodemus asked our Lord in John 3. And our Lord responded to Nicodemus on that day by telling him he must be born again or regenerated by the Spirit of God. Regeneration comes about not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Regeneration is of God. To be born again is of God. This is the work of the Spirit through the preached word, through the ministry of God's holy word. And our Lord directs Nicodemus to the Old Testament scripture. He directs him there for a proper understanding of himself and of what it means to come into eternal life. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, our Lord reminded Nicodemus of that great account in Numbers chapter 21. And he directed him to himself. He was telling Nicodemus, if you will be born again, if you will have eternal life, you must look to me. You must look to me as the one who is lifted up. You must believe in me. And the same is true for all of you who are here, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will have eternal life, you must look to the Son. You must believe in him. You must turn away from your sin and look to the Son of Man who has been lifted up, who has been exalted. You must believe in him. And so by way of our Lord's example, by way of his teaching, we learn that the grace of faith is ordinarily wrought through the ministry of the Word of God. Our catechism says the same thing. Let me read to you from our catechism, question and answer 94. And listen to the question. How is the word of God made effectual to salvation? That is, how is the word of God made effective unto salvation? Answer. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Especially the preaching of the word of God. That's not to say that men and women, boys and girls, cannot be converted through other means, but God has given his special blessing to the preaching of the word. And of course, even in this question and answer from our catechism, we are reminded that we in ourselves have no ability to convince sinners of their sin. You see, the preaching of the word is instrumental. It is instrumental. I don't have the ability to convince a man that he is a sinner. This is the work of the Spirit of God. God uses the ministry of his word to speak to the lost and to speak to us who are in Christ through the power of his Spirit. God is the one who convinces sinners of their sin. God is the one who converts men unto himself. And God is the one who builds us up in holiness through the ministry of the word. Yes, through the instrumentality of preaching. And again, here we are reminded that we are born again, not through perishable seed, but through the imperishable revelation of the gospel. Through the gospel, through the word of God. We are reminded that the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. And we think of men like Martin Luther. We think of men like Luther who knew this very well. Just as many of you who are in Christ know the power of God unto salvation. After reading the 4th century church father Augustine on Romans chapter 1, Martin Luther learned of the power of the gospel. He came to understand that God makes the unrighteous righteous through faith in Christ. He came to understand this and believe this. And as Luther writes, even as he reflected upon his own past experience of conversion, he writes that it was at that time that the doors of paradise swung open and he went through them. The living and enduring word of God pierced the very soul of Martin Luther. And thus began the Reformation. And we are reminded again from our confession of faith that the Holy Scripture, the Word of God, is the only sufficient. It is the only certain. It is the only infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. This is why we commit ourselves to the Word of God on the Lord's Day. Because we want men to be saved. Because we want those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ to be built up in holiness, to be convinced of their own sin. Through the means of preaching, the Spirit of God enlivens the hearts of dead men by the power of the Word. This is why in service to Christ, again, the work of the pastor is to constantly attend the ministry of the Word. He is to constantly attend to the means of prayer for the people of God and for the conversion of the lost. We believe that when the Scripture is rightly interpreted, when it is faithfully preached, that Christ is preaching to his people. You've probably heard me pray prayers like that. You've heard me make comments like that, referring to the prophetic office of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we believe that in the preaching of the Word, that we are especially hearing from Christ. When God's Word is faithfully opened up and ministered to the people of God on the Lord's Day, we are seeking to hear from Christ himself. Because even now, as he is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, he is ministering to us as his people. He is the one who is preaching through the ministry of the word. We are seeking to hear his voice in the preaching of the word of God. And so Christ is actively fulfilling his prophetic office through the word and by his Spirit. Even today, he is ministering to us. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:17, where he writes this, and he came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. Paul's writing those words. Who is he talking about? Because he's not talking about himself. He's saying that Christ is the one who, through the apostolic ministry, came and ministered to the churches in Ephesus. Christ is the one who preaches to his people. This is what we are to understand. This is why we're to take the ministry of the word, the preaching of the word of God, the proclamation of the gospel so seriously. Because in and through this word, we are seeking to hear from Christ himself through the instrumentality of preaching. We want to hear from Christ. We want to be obedient to him. And we want the lost to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture, as one author says, rightly interpreted, bears supreme authority for Christian life and faith. The stance of biblical interpretation received through preaching is humble attentiveness, and the goal of biblical interpretation is obedience. And I think to this we must say, amen. When we come to the ministry of the word, we are to come with a kind of humble attentiveness, seeking to be obedient to Christ's word. And so I would just ask you the question today. Are you humbly and attentively listening to the word of God as it is preached to you? Are you humbly and attentively listening to the word of God as it is preached to you? And are you here not just seeking to be a hearer of the word, but also to be a doer of the word of God? Are you here to do that? You see, brothers and sisters, this must be our posture when we come to sit under the ministry of God's holy word, to hear from Christ and to be doers of his word. This is how we are to come together on the Lord's Day. We are here to listen to the voice of Christ and obey the word of Christ. As we conclude this morning, we are reminded of just a few things from our text. We are reminded that the eternal Son of God, the divine word, has given us his written word. And this is of his grace, this is of his mercy. And this word that he has given us is his living and enduring word. It is his living and enduring word. And it is by the power of God's word preached that men are ordinarily brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is also by the power of the word of God that we are sanctified, that we are changed, that we are conformed to holiness after the likeness of our Savior. And we must come together as God's people on the Lord's Day knowing that we need this word, acknowledging that we need to receive refreshment from this generous fountain of God's word that he has given to us, that he has given to the church, because we are weak creatures. We need nourishment in our very souls. We need to be built up in the faith. You see, through the ordinary means of preaching, God extends extraordinary gifts to his people. Through the ordinary means of preaching, God gives us great gifts. He gives us great and many spiritual blessings in and through the preaching of the word. And when the word of God is faithfully preached, we should receive it as the word of God, as the very word of Christ. We should receive it as the authoritative word of God. It is binding upon our souls, heeding the commands of Scripture as we seek to heed the voice of God. And this so we might live in light of the gospel for God's glory. And so today, brothers and sisters, receive the word of God. Believe the word of God. Submit to the word of God. Even so, we say with the Old Testament, "Speak, O Lord, and let your servants hear." Amen. Let's pray. Our kind and gracious God, we do thank you for your holy word. We thank you for how you reveal yourself in Holy Scripture, for how you come near to us in the word of God, and especially in and through the gospel of your dear Son. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to the church. And we pray today that we would be a people that are happy and content to receive your word, that are pleased to sit under the ministry of the word and be fed, to have our souls nourished, so that we can be more conformed to your image, that we can follow after you in obedience. And Father, we do pray for those among us today who do not know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be pleased to convince them of their sin, to bring them to faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the power of your Spirit. This is not something that the preacher can do. Father, but we pray through the instrumentality of preaching, through the ordinary means of grace, that you would be pleased to save some who are in our midst. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.